Okay, sorry about that. So now we're in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah inside the whale, finally praying. Last week we saw how God sent the fish to swallow up Jonah, and still just try to imagine what that was like inside there. Gooey, dark, and he was afraid he was going to die. God caught Jonah. What did Jonah do? Well, that's what we're looking at today. He prayed. So chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. When? Notice the word then. When? Then. There's no record that he had prayed when he was on the ship in the storm, although even the pagans prayed. There's a lesson for us. Sometimes in a crisis or national emergency, even unbelievers will do something or get religious, and Christians just sort of ho-hum, well, God will take care of it. No, he should have been praying. Now he is really praying. They were afraid they were going to drown and die. He's afraid he's going to die because he's under the water now inside the fish. When? Then he prayed. He didn't have anything else he could do. As we said last week, God puts us in situations where all we can do is pray, such as in the hospital. I've been there many times, and sometimes in such pain, you can't read, you can't watch TV, you don't want to talk. All you can do is mumble a prayer silently. God walled him in. That phrase is found in Lamentations 3:7. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. Sounds like Jonah. He couldn't get out. He couldn't cut his way out with a knife. He couldn't swim out. He was inside the fish. God walls us in sometimes so that all we can do is turn to God. We sing some of the old traditional songs. Does anybody remember that old spiritual, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" Anybody remember that? Yeah. Oh, boy, that's an oldie but goodie there. "Where could I go but to the Lord?" That's what Jonah did. God throws us into situations like that. He wants us to pray and to turn to him. And he'll close everything off for us so that we have to turn to him. It's a parallel to an interesting incident in the Old Testament. I'm trying to remember who exactly it was. It's either David or Joab sent for a certain person out in the country and says, "Come here to the palace." And the man didn't want to. He made excuses. So I think it was Joab, who was a pretty tough cookie. So he said to his soldiers, "You go out there and burn his fields down. That'll get him to come." And guess what? Set the fields on fire. "What are you doing, Bert?" He comes back to the palace. "What are you doing?" Well, if you had come the first time, we wouldn't have had to do that. God sometimes sends us afflictions because we don't come to him the first time. We take prayer for granted. Yeah, I'll pray when I feel like it. And then when we're in an affliction, we can't do anything but pray. To whom else can we go? We could have saved ourselves some of that grief. But we can accomplish a lot in a short period of time when we really get down to praying. Next lesson is, God brought Jonah down into the fish in order to bring him back from backsliding. God does that with us too. He brings us down. He chastens us, sends us not just a big fish, but, you know, there are different kinds of fishes that God will send us. Some affliction, financial problems, family problems. We're worried about losing our job, and it just drives us back to God. But unlike that man in the story with Joab, we shouldn't come back and complain. We should come back and say, "Lord, I give up." And I think that's what we see with Jonah. "Lord, I give up. You told me to go, and I ran. I give up. I cannot outrun you." God pulls the carpet out from underneath us, to bring us to our knees. No better place to pray than when we're on our knees or even on our face. I remember a preacher years ago said that to me. I said, "How you doing, Jerry?" He said, "You know, you hear about people that have been brought to their knees. I'm on my face. I'm as low as can be, and I'm really crying out to God." I was like Jonah here. He had not prayed like the sailors, but now he does. It says here, from the stomach of the fish or from the belly of the fish. Lesson is, you can pray anywhere at any time. If you can pray inside of a fish, you can pray at work, at home, driving in the car, in the hospital. One place it's hard to pray, when you are in sin. But lesson is, you never get so deep in sin that you can't repent. And your first prayer then should be, I repent, I have sinned. Psalm 130, verse 1, out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Again, Lamentations 3:55. I called on thy name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. Two lessons are, when you hit rock bottom, turn back to God and pray. And then secondly, as I just said, you can never go too far into sin that you cannot repent and pray. And God lets you go just so far, and then he begins to tug on you. And if you're a true Christian, you'll say, Lord, I can't go and sin anymore. I turn back. We know what that's like. He brings us back because he loves us. Now, notice the prayer here. What follows is his remembering what he said. Verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord. So this is kind of an echo of what he prayed. But go back to verse 1. He prayed to the Lord his God. Remember what the sailors did. It says every one of the sailors prayed to his God. And these were from all parts of the Mediterranean world, crying out to Zeus, Isis, Hera, all these pagan gods. Now Jonah's praying out to the Lord his God, the one true God. Lesson for us is that true prayer has to be personal. Can't just be, oh God, if there's a God, if you're up there. We pray knowing that he's God. And if we're Christians, we have a direct line. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven. That's a personal thing. I remember in the old days, and some of us that are on the second half of life still remember when you had to make a long distance phone call. You could make it station to station or person to person. You talk to the operator, number please. I want to make a person to person to call to Uncle Joe Smith or whatever. And if Joe Smith wasn't there, the call didn't get through. It's person to person. It's not, well, whoever happens to pick up the phone. Prayer is to be personal, from us to God. Personal. And we can get very personal. Here's an example. Psalm 18, 1 and 2. David knew the value of personal prayer. Let me just read these two verses and emphasize a word and see if you know what the word is. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. You get the message? Personal, or as it says here, he prayed to the Lord, his God. Midway through the 20th century, theologians talked about the I-thou relationship with God. We have I-it relationships with something that's, you know, tangible, but it's not a person or maybe even a pet. But God is personal, so we have an I-thou relationship when we speak to him and he speaks to us. Prayer must be personal. Well, verses 2 and following, most of the rest of the chapter has to do with his prayer in retrospect. So what was his prayer? You could sum it all up, excuse me, in one word. What do you think the word is? Verse 2, I cried for help. What was the sum of his prayer? Help! Wouldn't you have done that? Going down the water, swallowed by a fish, trying to hold your breath to stay alive, and you're crying out, help, Lord, save me, rescue me. And probably afraid to speak it, lest he suck in lungfuls of water and drown. But he says, I cried for help, which is what the sailors had done when God threw the storm at them. And that's what the 12 apostles did when they were on a ship with Jesus. And they cried out for help, help, and then they went and got Jesus. That's a good short prayer. Right to the point. Help. Some of us know what that's like when you're so broken or you don't have much time, but you have enough time to say, help, Lord, very quickly. And you can't take much time beyond that. I cried for help, and that's a good example for us. It wasn't eloquent, but it's to the point. Or like, you know, have you ever heard people like at a prayer meeting or maybe you hear some preacher on the radio and they're so eloquent in their prayer, but they're saying prayers, but they're not praying. You ever heard that phrase? They're saying a prayer. It's eloquent. They think maybe they're even reading it from a prayer book. I got to throw this in. It's not in the notes. It's fresh bread from the oven, Doug. This Doug. Spurgeon used to say, when preachers began to backslide, they started using prayer books. And there's some truth in that. They didn't know how to pray anymore, so they start reading one that was composed by some monk back at their headquarters or the cathedral. But some people have a natural eloquence in prayer, but God's not impressed with that. What he wants is from the depths of our hearts. That's what we find with Jonah. I cried out to the Lord. For example, some of you that have little children, okay. When your little girl or little boy trips, bumps into something, scuffs a knee, then they start crying. The little lower lip starts trembling, and they come to mom. They're not saying, now, mother, let me tell you exactly what happened. I did this, and I should. No, they can, mama! There are times that we feel like a little child hurting, and we're crying out. We don't need to go through the eloquence and all the details. We just say, Lord, help. I hurt. And get me out of this. Lord, please. I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. I'm afraid the family's going to fall apart. I'm afraid of that test result. Lord, help. The Lord is more attuned to our heart's cry than the eloquence of our words. So learn to just say, Lord, help. You see, when we say help, it admits we are helpless. We need help like a drowning man. Help, I'm drowning. There's a precious verse in the book of Psalms, God is the help of the helpless. And that's in one of our great hymns. So Jonah prayed very quickly. There's a lesson. We can accomplish a lot in a short period of time, as opposed to praying a long time, like at a prayer meeting, to pray for an hour and a half. But I've heard people pray a long time and said, you know, you could have compressed that into about 3 minutes. There's nothing necessarily wrong with praying long if you know how, because you're going deeper and deeper. Jesus prayed all night long. We find examples in the Bible. But a short prayer can be sometimes more effective than a very long one. Why? Because sometimes we waste time in prayer. We mumble, we say the same things. I'm stepping on my own toes. Listen to your own prayers. We often repeat some of the same little set phrases. How we end it, how we say it. I see grins on your faces. Prayer meeting at the church I attended in seminary, there's a man named Jim. He could really pray, but probably 80% of his prayer was the same every week. He'd start off saying, well, Lord, it's been a rough week, but thank you for your goodness. And then after about 3 minutes, he'd say, Lord, we pray for our people. We're in a decadent age when men's hearts are failing them for fear. And I said, here we go again. For the next 5 minutes, is almost word for word every Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. Felt like saying, Jim, turn the record over. Give us something different. But we fall into that habit. God wants to shake us out of that, so we pray a little differently and more urgently. And that's what Jonah's doing here. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Now, as he is recalling his prayers, you'll notice certain phrases that are either direct quotations or paraphrases from the Psalms. There have been some interesting studies on that. Why did he do? Well, he was a prophet. He had had the Word of God. He had preached the Word of God. But there's a lesson for us. Learn Scripture, memorize it, so that when you're praying, you can use those in prayer. God loves to have his word brought back to him in prayer. Like, I'm going through this, Lord, and you gave this promise. All things work together for good. Lord, I'm praying with that promise in mind. You probably nod your head and say, that sounds like a good idea. Okay. What verses would you think of and use in prayer if you were in the hospital? Or family problems, or you're afraid, or you're doubting. What verses should come to your mind to use in prayer? Think about that when you start memorizing Bible verses. That's why it came naturally to Jonah. So he says, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. He's in distress. He expected to die, but he prayed for God to spare his life. I guess I can get pastorally personal now. Have you ever been in that situation? You're in the hospital, or you've got a major affliction, and you don't know if you're going to live. Some of us here have been there. You don't know if you're going to live or die. In fact, you think you probably will die, like what Jonah was feeling. I guarantee you right now, you're going to pray differently than you do at home when you're praying for your breakfast. It's an awesome thing. You think that I may not live another 24 hours. Lord, help me. Lead me through this. If this is my time, Lord, prepare me. What about my family? And that's what Jonah was thinking here. So, and I've been with people that have been told they have terminal cancer and other things. They said, what do I do? I said, well, we need to pray. And I've heard people pray in a completely different way when they have been given that bad medical report, or they figure they're probably going to die. And, of course, chaplains in the military and the battlefield are well familiar with that. The guy's got a belly full of slugs, and he's pumping blood. Chaplain, Padre, I'm going to die. What do I do? Well, let's pray. If there's any time a person should pray, it's when he is approaching death or thinks he might be approaching death, like Jonah. There's no greater distress. But if we're believers, we should realize that if we're approaching death, God will see us through to the end. So that should also flavor our prayers. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. Stop right there. He didn't say, the sailors threw me overboard, you cast me into the deep. He saw what was going on behind the scenes. He saw, this is going to sound like a contradiction, he saw the invisible hand of God. Do you know what that's like? Something unusual happens in your life, and you say, that's God. That's God stepping in a very special way. Christians can see the invisible hand of God, but non-Christians can't. Oh, that's a coincidence, or you're making that up. No, no, no. He said, you cast me into the deep, and he knew God was behind it. We need to acknowledge God is behind all our afflictions and trials, and then we should discern, why is this happening? What is God teaching me? What is he going to do? What should I do? Trust God. Jonah also saw that if God put him in this, God can get him out. God threw him overboard. God sent the storm. God sent the fish. Therefore, he's pleading to God, God, if you're willing, you can get me out of this fish. You can get me up out of the deep. Remember, he's way down there and toward the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. But if the Lord put him down there, he figured the Lord can get him out if the Lord is pleased. Now, we need to remember that. We don't demand it from God like the name it, claim it. I demand this. No. You're going to get chastening, not an answer to prayer, but we can say, Lord, if you sent this. You can get me out if you are willing. There's a verse like that back in the book of Judges. I can't tell you the exact place, but I remember preaching on it. And it says, Lord, if you are willing. And I looked up the Hebrew, and then I got curious. I got out my French Bible, and I looked it up, and sure enough, it's the words, si vous plaît. And you know what that means in French? Literally, it's if you please. Si means yes, and then si vous, you, play, please. And I remember thinking, you know, I'm going to go look at and see what John Calvin said. And he made a point preaching in French about when we pray, we should say, Lord, if you please, please, Lord. We're not demanding, we're submitting to God. And if God's in control, then we can submit our request to him and not our demands. So Jonah is now beginning to pray in the right way. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. He's down there under the water. And he by the way, he's probably thinking, I don't know how deep I am, but let's assume this is a whale. He's probably very deep down here. And even if I got out, how am I going to get to the top without drowning? You ever thought about that? Let's say the fish burped and he got out. He's likely not to be able to hold his breath before he gets up there, like certain divers and their equipment goes bad. How am I going to get to the surface without drowning? So he is realizing it's hopeless except for God, who is the hope of the hopeless. All your billows, your waves have passed over me. Remember I said about verse 1, then the Lord prayed. Look at the word then again, verse 4. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. When all God's waves are over him, then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. He sees that God's behind all this. What we see here is finally Jonah is repenting. Earlier we saw in chapter 1, Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down into the hull to sleep. He went down into the sea, down into the belly of the whale. He can't get any further down, just like when you backslide. You backslide, you go down, down, down. Finally, you hit bottom. It's time to repent and start coming back up again. That's what we see Jonah finally is getting the message. Just then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He's turning around. He is submitting. Lesson for us is when we get to that point, we should surrender. I give up, Lord. I will take my punishment. I will do anything. I surrender. We accept God's chastening. But then we also see not just his repentance, notice his faith. He says, I will look again toward your holy temple. Now, how do you know which direction the temple was in? He didn't even know which direction that fish was going, east, west, north, south, up or down. But he's not talking about the temple back in Jerusalem. He's talking about the temple in heaven. I'm looking to you, Father. And that's a symbol of his faith. He trusted in God. And he remembered that God still had a job for him. He wasn't thinking, well, Lord, I failed. You're going to throw me out as garbage. Something is telling him the Lord is doing all this to get him to get back and do what he should have been doing in the first place, so this wouldn't have happened. In other words, Jonah, get to Nineveh. Well, we're going to see that in the next chapter. So when we repent, we ought to say, Lord, I know you want me to do something. I'll do it. I'll do whatever it is. And so Jonah's finally turning around. It's a good example for us. Verse 5. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Notice the two dangers. First, the water. He's on the verge of drowning. He can't breathe. Maybe there was a pocket of air in the belly of the fish, but he could hold his breath only for a short time. Have you ever tried to hold your breath for a long time? Maybe you're swimming too deep down. You say, oh, I'm trying to hold my breath to get up to the top. Or maybe this wouldn't happen with certain brothers, but I know some brothers, like my older brother, the horse around the water, and then the older one holds the younger one under the water and thinks this is funny because the other one's struggling to get out. Don't ever do that. It's terrifying if you hold on. What happens is your reflexes kick in and you almost panic because you know, I need air. That's what Jonah was feeling here under the water. Secondly, the danger of the weeds. What weeds? Probably seaweed, kelp, that the big fish had swallowed together with Jonah. Poor Jonah, not only is he under the water, he's in the fish, he's wrapped around with seaweed and he can't move and it's about to choke him around the neck. Can't get much more hopeless than that. So he says, even the weeds were wrapped around my head. But he could turn to the Lord. Verse 6 and 7. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me. That's this very symbolical, poetic language. Moorings of the mountains refers to the depths of the earth underneath the water. By the way, did you know by the Marianas Trench out there, close to Papua New Guinea in the South Pacific, the bottom of the ocean is deeper under the surface than Mount Everest is above the surface. Mount Everest is 29,000 feet. Marianas Trench goes down to more than 35,000. And not only that, did you know there are mountain ranges under the ocean? that don't even come up above. Like Hawaii is simply several mountains that come up above the surface. But there are mountain ranges in the Atlantic and especially the South Pacific, whole mountain ranges that are as big as the Alps or the Andes, but they never break the surface. Huge mountains underneath there. Maybe that's what Jonah was thinking of here, but God, of course, is ruling over them. Yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. He's beginning to sense that God is going to rescue him from this. He was there, I was fainting, I was on the verge of dying. And verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. The idea of fainting, I don't know, has anybody here ever fainted? I fainted at least twice in my life. Once I was in high school and I didn't have lunch, and the school assembly got hot and boring, and I was standing at the back because there were no more chairs. And guess what? Old Kurt went right down, and I fainted. And you're not going to like this. I fainted, and I was right behind the last row. And when I fainted, I hit the chair, and I was hanging by my neck. And the coach had to come and give me some kind of resuscitation because I was hanging by my neck because I had fainted. It's a funny feeling when you faint. It's kind of like you're losing consciousness and you're feeling, what's happening? And it's kind of like going to sleep. You're losing consciousness. Evidently, he was like this. My soul fainted within me. He was thinking, this is it. This is it. I'm about to die. But he didn't die. But in those moments, he said, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. There is the temple again. Obviously, this is talking about heaven. The pattern that we see with Jonah is that he ran from God and he ignored God. Now he repents and he remembers God. You've heard about the prodigal son, and that's a type of a non-Christian that comes back and he repents. But there's a lesson in the prodigal son for Christians, too. Sometimes we are the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter, and we go and backslide and hang around with the hogs, but it says he came to his senses, just like Jonah, and so should we. And we say, I'm getting up and I'm going back home. That's what we need to do time and time again. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Now, he wasn't just talking about those pagan sailors on that ship wherever it went, but there are many different kinds of idols, and the biggest one is ourself. I still remember about 6 months after I was saved at the church I grew up in, they had a Sunday night meeting. It's kind of informal like ours. And the man that was leading the discussion was saying, now, what are some of the idols we have? And someone said, well, it could be money or fame or different things. And I still remember Henry Shepherd. He was an older man. He said, I'll show you the biggest idol. And he climbed up on his chair and said, I am the biggest idol I have to worry about. That was right. We are our own idol, self-idolatry. But those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. That's an interesting term for God. God is the merciful Father. The New Testament calls him the Father of mercy. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. What sacrifice? Well, I don't think that means inside the belly of the whale. He lit a fire and he didn't have anything to sacrifice except one thing. He sacrificed himself. When we repent, we need to put ourselves on the altar and say, Lord, I sacrifice my pride, my all. The Bible says that we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And not being an idol, but a sacrifice to the Lord. But notice it's also in the future, I will sacrifice to you, as if to say, well, you'll get me out of this, and then when I get to Jerusalem, I'll go to the temple and I will offer a special thanksgiving offering. And that's what we should do. So what he's doing here is vowing to obey the Lord. I will pay what I have vowed. Now, we're not told for sure that he had vowed earlier when he was a prophet, but we do get the indication, because he keeps talking back, I prayed this, I remembered this. It just fits that when he is praying, Lord, get me out of this, he's vowing, I will go to Nineveh. I will go back to the temple and sacrifice. I will do this, Lord. I vow it. And he didn't have any witnesses except the fish, but he said, I will pay what I have vowed. You remember what the sailors did? It says that they prayed to their gods, and then Jonah said, you know, I serve the one true God, threw him overboard, and the storm will stop. They threw him overboard, the storm stopped, and it says then they worshiped the one true God, they prayed to him, and they've made vows to the one true God. Don't know if they kept them, but Jonah made a vow. I'll repeat the lesson I said on that lesson. When we're in distress, it's very common for people to say, Lord, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll read five chapters of the Bible every day. I'll witness to my neighbors. I vow this. I bet everybody here has done that sometime or another. Did you keep your promise? Vows are meant to be kept. Bible says in Deuteronomy and Ecclesiastes and at least once in the Psalms, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. God holds you. In fact, I looked up several verses in the Psalms, and it was remarkable. There were at least six or seven where David said, in worship, he says, I will obey the vows that I made to you. It's a good example for us. You that are married, you took wedding vows. Keep them. Or if you were in distress, Lord, I promise this. If you get me out, then keep your vows when God keeps his promise and takes you through that distress. So what probably his vow was, Lord, when you get me out of this, yes, I will go to Nineveh. Did he keep the promise? Yes, he did. Have you kept your vows, your promises? Search your memory for any promises, vows, covenants. Remember, when you join this church, you take a church covenant. Go back and read it. I went over that with some people this afternoon. Have you kept your vows, covenants, oaths, promises? So Jonah says, I will pay what I have vowed. He's also learning a lesson that we can piggyback on. When we are in distress like Jonah, we learn that anywhere in the will of God is preferable to anywhere out of the will of God. Does that sound familiar? He's saying nothing could be worse than being in this fish wrapped around with weeds wrapped around me, scared to death, holding my breath, this goo everywhere. And that's because he's out of the will of God. But remember, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Those pagans that are dangerous. If I go there, they're going to torture me and put me on that torture stake and impale me on it. But he's willing to go to Nineveh. The lesson, do you see it closely? Anywhere in the will of God is preferable to anywhere out of the will of God. Very important lesson for us. Being in the will of God might mean persecution or difficulties, but at least you're in the will of God. But if you're out of the will of God, no matter how comfortable it might be, it's bad. And God can make it bad. Now notice how he ends on a high note. Salvation is of the Lord. All salvation, being saved from a big fish deep under the sea, saved from death. He realized something that you find in several of the prophets, Old and New Testament. Salvation is of the Lord. God is the Savior, the only Savior. There are times only God can get us out of something. Now, there are some things we can figure, you know, I'm pretty sharp, or I know someone, he can get me out of this. But ultimately, it's God that does it, and there are things that only God can get us out of. Lesson is, God is the Savior from the greatest danger. What's our greatest danger? Not a big fish or medical problems or whatever, it's sin. Salvation from sin comes only from God. God alone. You find that often in the book of Isaiah where God says, there's no other God or no other Savior than me. Nobody else. We looked at that at our conference. Christ alone is the Savior. Now, many of the great Calvinists in the past have alluded to this verse, and they have said, this is the essence of what we mean by the doctrines of grace. Say, somebody over here say amen, right? Salvation is of the Lord. It's not by free will, good works. It's by faith, but God gives us the faith. It's all of God that saves us. So we are dirty, no good, rotten sinners, dead in our sins. We can't save ourselves. Nobody else can save us. Salvation is of the Lord. If he doesn't save a person, that person's not going to get saved. Remember that when you pray for a lost loved one. Say, Lord, you save him. I can talk to him, pray for him, give him a good example, warn him, plead with him. But Lord, unless you save him, he's going to stay lost. Lord, salvation is of the Lord. We conclude with verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Can you see the providential hand of God again? God sent the storm, God sent the fish, but the providential hand of God is that the fish didn't simply open its mouth when it was way under the sea and Jonah came out, he would have drowned. So the Lord led that big old fish up and over to the shore so that when he, and then Jonah came out and he was right there on shore, not out there in the sea. He probably would have been too weak to swim. There's nothing to cling to. So notice the providential hand of God again. Now, and we're not told specifically. Some have suggested it was on the shore very close to Joppa. You remember? When he ran from God, it says in chapter 1, he went down to Joppa and got on a ship. Wouldn't it have been nice if he had landed right back there at Joppa and he would have said, this is where I went astray. This is where I need to pick up again. And I've shared this with people that have backslidden. And they said, well, how do I come back? I said, you come back to the very point you ran away from. Maybe he did land there at Joppa. He didn't land in Nineveh because that's a long way away and it's not on a navigable body of water. It's landlocked. But wherever it is, he was glad to be on terra firma again, firm ground. And I like to think that when he got out of the fish, he got on his knees. Like the Pilgrim Fathers when they landed at Plymouth Rock, the first thing they did before they even took care of the gear on the boat was say, let's get on our knees and thank God for protecting us and leading us here. The Lord spoke to the fish. And literally, the Hebrew is the Lord commanded the fish, just like earlier. Said the Lord commanded this fish to do this. He commanded the sea and the waves and the storm. He commanded the fish, and the fish did it. What's big about that, Pastor? Are you saying something I don't see? Well, what I see here is that God commanded the fish and the fish obeyed. Jonah had not obeyed. Jonah wasn't even as good as that fish. The fish always obey God. Fish don't sin. God says to the fish or the dogs or the birds, to the birds, sing. Do this. Trees grow. The natural kingdom always obeys God. It's only we stupid human beings that sin. We need to learn from them. There are various things in the Bible. For example, Isaiah 1, it says the ox and the donkey knows where to find the corn and the hay, but my people don't come back to me. Jesus said, I'm yearning for you like a mother hen calling to the chicks. Chicks will come to the mother hen, but you're not coming to me. We're worse than animals. They obey God, but we don't always. So God commanded the fish and it obeyed. And it vomited Jonah out on dry land. So it ends with a restored prophet on the seashore. I don't want to get too gross, but this is very earthy. Vomited Jonah out. Ugh. And so he comes crawling out, covered with all this goo. There's a technical term for what's inside of a whale. It's called ambergris. I still remember from my pre-Christian days, various rock groups tried to choose catchy names, and one of them came up with the name ambergris. And I remember reading a review in Rolling Stone magazine. You're not supposed to know what that is. And it was reviewing Ambergris's later album, and the title of it was Ambergris is Whale Puke. And that's what it is. So here's Jonah covered with this ambergris, but he's realizing it's better to be on the shore covered with this stuff than to be dead and be digested by this. So the fish then swum away, never to be heard from again, but we'll hear from Jonah in the next couple of lessons. He was thankful to be alive, and I'm sure he washed himself off, got a clean pair of clothes and so forth. So his trip had encountered problem after problem after problem. Now it's turning around, but what's beginning to enter his mind now is, okay, now that that's behind me, Nineveh is in front of me. I promise, God calls me. I don't want to go through this again. I'm going to Nineveh. So although he'd gone through problem after problem, it ended good at this point. Lesson for us is when God delivers us, it may not be easy, but it is worth it. Let's pray. Father, teach us lesson after lesson from the book of Jonah and the rest of your inspired word, so that we wouldn't be like backsliding Jonah, but like repenting Jonah. Through Christ our Savior. Amen.